Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. I realize as I come into the Gospels, I run the risk of stumbling over Brother Jim's Sunday school messages as we work through the life of Christ, his journey to the cross, and we are doing some of that today, so not that he was trying to steal any thunder, because he doesn't know what I'm speaking on this morning, but we are stumbling across each other, so hopefully I won't steal some of his thunder either in the coming Sunday mornings. But we look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. I want us to look at an event, and really just a couple words here that we'll find here in a moment. So let's read verses 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now that we come to sit at your feet to hear thy word. For those of us that are believers in this auditorium this morning, we thank you that we can take time now to sit at your feet to hear your word. Father, you've told us where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are here in the midst. Father, we know that you in the Holy Spirit are residing in each believer that is here, for you dwell within us. And so, Father, we pray that as your word goes forth, that it will find lodging in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit can then use it to bring us into Christ-likeness, to mold us and shape us, to change us. Moment by moment, day by day, that Christ may be seen clearly in us, distinctly. I pray that we would be willing for those changes to take place. At times they can be uncomfortable, as our inadequacies are addressed, when our sins are addressed, and we must confess, we must repent. Father, there are times when changes take place that just seem to upheave our lives, and yet we see the benefit, the blessing that comes from it. And so may we rejoice even in those, because we know that Christ is being formed. Father, I pray that we truly are yielded this morning to you, that we will not harden our hearts, our minds, our souls and spirits against the working of you in our hearts with your word. We pray for that soul that is lost this morning. May you draw them unto thyself. May they see their need of trusting Christ, seeking your forgiveness and cleansing. May they be wondrously born again before they leave this place today. We thank you that we can have this time now. And truly, may we go forth saying it's been good to have been in thy house. We know that your promise is given, that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. And so, Father, we live with that truth and look forward to how you will use it in our lives. Father, not just today, but Father, as that change continues on and we see it lived out tomorrow and next month and the following year as you tarry. Truly, Father, may you be at work, and we'll thank you for what you will accomplish in Christ's name. Amen. The message this morning comes from a simple yet profound message that Christ notes here. Follow me. Two simple words. Follow me. In the four Gospels, we have this phrase mentioned by our Savior 18 times. 15 of those 18 are imperatives, commands, such as the one here. Jesus is still calling, follow me. We will look at three of these instances this morning when Christ issues this call to follow me. Here we find it there on the Sea of Galilee, calling out Simon Peter and his brother, and ultimately as well James and John to follow him. But I want us to see first of all that follow me of faith. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We're seeing them change. They're fishermen. They've grown up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. That's their trade. That's their life. That's their livelihood. I dare say that Peter and Andrew, John and James grew up in their dad's fishing boats. We were talking much about this morning about farming and the horrendousness that some people might think of seeing a young kid driving a combine across the fields. And the horror of, oh, how in the world can somebody so young drive something so big? And reminiscing through the years as well about those things. And yet, that's a farmer's son. It's a farmer's daughter. That's what you do. You're living there. You grow up there. This is what you learn to do. That's what we see with these men. This has then been their livelihood. They're fishermen. That's their life. That's what they do. And they don't think any better of it or worse of it. It's that what they do. And yet here is this young rabbi walking by saying, follow me. Come. The Greek word here, out of all the follow me's, this is the one that is separate from the rest of them. It's a different Greek word. In essence, it's kind of an injunction, follow me. Come. We might see it elsewhere saying, come. You know, we give commands to our dogs and we, you know, tell them, come. And we expect them to come. We've given them a command. And that's this word being used here, come. We see it, I think, translated well, follow me. Come with me. Your livelihood is changing. You think of these men, and we see it later on. Fishing is not a at times a rewarding occupation. I don't know that I would want to be a professional fisherman. I like fishing. It's relaxing. Can be exasperating. That one got away. Or that two got away. Or those three got away. I could tell you those stories of trying to catch king salmon on the Columbia River and going with the headaches of the fish and wildlife regulations for how to catch them and changing things and going from a barbed hook to a barberless hook or a barbless hook and trying to keep that hook in that mouth that has nothing to stop it from coming out and feeling the nice tug of a good-sized king salmon, and you're pulling, and you're reeling, and he's running, or she's running, and then you're reeling him back in. And the next thing you know, that bent-over pole just flips back. And like, ah! We lost that one. Yet that is their livelihood. And now it's changing. I'm going to make you fishers of men. But it is reaching out in faith. And it's interesting, God always finds us where we are. As we look back at our lives as believers, God found us where we were and started working on our hearts. I trust as you think through your testimony, whether you've given it publicly or not, and I would encourage you to do so at times. It is such a blessing. It's one of the joys as a pastor, but it's a joy as a fellow believer. I did this when we came and candidated, when we had a group up at Walt and Joanne's to inquire and see about this new pastor that's coming and asking questions, and they turned the tables, and I said, well, tell me about your salvation experience. How did you come to know the Lord? And it was great to sit there around that table and hear the different ways that God brought about salvation as he ministered and worked in our hearts, drawing us unto himself. Now, we all have, in essence, the same thing. We all came to know the Lord. We all realized that we were sinners in need of a Savior. But our circumstances to bring us to that point are all going to be a little different. You know, I was a junior high kid that came on a bus to church. There aren't many that's how they came to know the Lord. We have it other ways, friends, family members. But God finds us where we are, just as he found these men where they were and said, come, follow me. And we don't know what that's going to lead to. Again, I think back, you know, here I am, a junior high student between 7th and 8th grades that summer, coming to know Christ as my Savior. Who would have thought that God would call me into the ministry and send me across this country? Now, going across the country would have been no big thing to me because I've already lived across this country to that point, living in several different places because of being a military kid. But to think that God would kind of continue that idea, but in a different army, if you will, although a different navy. Don't want to give disrespect to my dad being a sailor, not a soldier. But God's moved us about. And we move on and we see new things come into our lives. And I dare say that these men, as they come to know Christ as their Savior and he meets us where we are and brings us unto himself, that they would leave Israel. We know Peter does. He's going to travel about. We never know how God's going to use us as we come to him. But he always meets us where we are. And he calls us to come. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Very comforting verses. Christ again saying, come unto me. Same word here that we have here in Matthew. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How often we have come to that passage and found truly the comfort there. Say, well, my life has been hard as a believer. Yes, we've had our hard times. And yet, who has been there with us in these hard times? Our Savior. Our God has been with us. He hasn't left us. We've put his yoke on, and he has been there to lead us and to carry us through these things. And while we may not like it, yet we often, more often than not, afterwards rejoice and say, thank you, Lord. I needed that. I needed to trust you more. My faith needed to deepen and broaden, and it has. And so I thank you. So you look at these men, you find that Andrew is one of those that had been following John the Baptist prior to this. And you see that working there in the Gospel of John, which again just leads us to how God is at work in our lives to bring about that point of coming to know Christ as your Savior. We don't always necessarily understand it as it's unfolding, but when the picture is complete, then we can see how God was at work. Again, as I've said, 2 years, 3 years prior to my coming to Christ, there's a little pocket New Testament put in my bin as a fifth grader, hundreds of miles away from where I would come to know Christ. And I would be introduced to for the first time to my knowledge of having my own Bible. And that started opening a door because it was mine and I could read it for myself anytime I wanted. And I started. And God started to work and move. And then we would move from Elkhart, Indiana to New Bern, North Carolina. And then a man with a bus would stop on a Saturday and invite us to church. But I say all that to say it started with that New Testament. Because it got this young man's heart wondering about this book. About Jesus Christ. About God. Oh, I had some knowledge, yes. It wasn't necessarily good, complete knowledge, because as I've said, I thought I was going to get an Old Testament from them in the sixth grade because I got a New Testament in the fifth. So obviously next year when they come back through, they're going to put an Old Testament in my box, my bin, and then I'll have the complete thing. Well, no, they didn't. I mean, they probably came back. I don't know, but I didn't have an Old Testament in my bin in November of 1972. Like I had the New Testament in 1971. So I didn't realize that, you know, they really don't make Old Testaments by themselves. They make a New Testament, yes, and then a complete Bible, but, you know, they just hadn't put those things together yet. But God started me down that road of showing himself to me. And then hearing the message for that year before finally saying enough's enough. I've been fighting against this convicting work of yours too long. And we respond to that call because we understand, as Christ noted in his time on this earth in Luke chapter 19 verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We all understand as believers that there was a time when we were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. And God lovingly sought us out and orchestrated the means in our lives for us to see our own need of coming to Christ and trusting him. And we all rejoice. Some of us may shudder at times and think, God didn't have to do that for a year. He could have offered me the offer of salvation one time. And he would have been just and justified at leaving it at that. Never to come back to my heart and convict me again. But in his mercy and grace, he did so numerous times. As probably many of you can testify the same. We resisted, we said no. Much like Paul on the road to Damascus as he is confronted with Christ. And Christ says, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it?" given the illusion of an ox, a beast of burden, kicking at his master who's prodding him on with a cattle prod. Saul had been under conviction, and he was resisting it, saying no, until finally he can say no no more, and he says yes. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? I'm yours. I give up. What a joy to respond to that convicting work and be wondrously born again. Burdens are lifted, as our hymn writer says, at Calvary. That sin burden is removed. And yes, we have a feeling, and I don't always like to use that word feeling, but because feelings come and go. But we have that feeling of joy. We have that response of joy. Whether it's feeling like a burden's been lifted off of our shoulders and we feel 10 feet tall. Whether it feels like we've been washed and clean. Whatever the imagery we want to use, we rejoice in knowing God's done a work in me. I have a new life in Christ now. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we continue on in that same faith, if you will, that saved us to live for Him. It's a work in progress, granted, I understand. But we live in that same faith. The belief in what God is doing, what He has done, and what He will do. He saved me, He keeps me. I'm forever His. There's nothing I or anyone else can do to unborn me in Christ. It can't be done any more than you can be unborn physically. I mean, we don't think about that, but you know, we can't be unborn. We may die, but we can't be unborn. And we can't be unborn spiritually. It's a work that God did. And how dare we think that somehow some man or individual can outdo God? No one can. He's the one that did the work. He changed us. Gave us a new life in Him. So that leads us to that second one, a follow me of surrender, if you will, in Matthew chapter 16. We have a different Greek word here. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, the follow me of surrender. He said unto His disciples, those that were followers. Appreciate Jim mentioning this morning, as we see in the Gospels, particularly. We see that word disciples. And we often link it, well, that's the believers. That's the Christians. No. For you find in John chapter 6, as my home pastor would say, the fish and chips crowd leave Christ. The beginning of the chapter is the feeding of the 5,000. And as it progresses, as there's the storm and there's the things that are going on with crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the people catch up to Christ after He's crossed, and they're there, but they're there because of the miracles. We were fed on that mount. We like that. Free food? Oh, yes. That was good. I mean, they were filled. It wasn't, you know, pass it on one serving. You know, they were filled. But by the time you come to the end of the chapter, many of his disciples followed him no more. Did they just become unsaved? No, they didn't. They weren't saved to begin with. They were following, yes, but they hadn't been born again. You always have the curiosity seekers. You always have those that want to go along for the ride, if you will. It seems the good thing to do. Let's go to church and let's pump the crowd, because I'm, not to pick on insurance salesmen, but that's the first thing that came to my mind. You know, I'm selling insurance, so, you know, I'll come to that church and I can expand my clientele. Care nothing about what the church is doing, I just want to expand my clientele. Or whatever the case may be. It seems like a good thing. Hey, they're moral upright people, and I need to be around moral upright people. So I'll go there. Their morality will rub off and I'll be okay. And all sorts of reasons that are not biblical reasons for joining up and following. And we see that happen in that chapter. But they're confronted with why they're following. And they're unwilling to say, yes, Lord, you're my Lord. You're my God. You're my Savior. I will follow you. And they said, not having anything to do with this. This is too much for me. And they're gone. And so he does show us in many places the high cost of this discipleship, if you will. The high cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This does speak of discipleship, of following, of giving up the things that we have, and that in the Hebrew world. That word disciple does have a good meaning for us. And it is a good term to call ourselves if we really are. A disciple would be someone who would give up his life that he's living to follow a rabbi. Much as we see the disciples here, we think of the 12 apostles. They left all and followed him. They lived with Christ every day. Where Christ went, they went. What Christ ate, they ate. They listened to his teachings. That's what a disciple would do for X number of years. The whole purpose was to learn the Word of God, ultimately, because that rabbi is a teacher of the Word, to learn his teachings and to be another teacher like him. So that when I come to graduate, I will become a rabbi who will have disciples following me. I think we miss some of that. We lose it in the translation, if you will. And we forget the importance of that following him of surrender. It's not my life, but it's your life. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 16, just a few verses before, Peter is rebelling at the news of the cross. As Christ once again tells his disciples, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise again 3 days later. And like many of us, we hear, but we don't hear. It's like they turned their ears off when they got to the crucifixion and the death. He should have kept it on. He said he's going to rise 3 days later. But we find there in verse 21 of 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. No! Now, I can understand the sentiment of Peter. Yes, he loves his Lord. He's concerned about the Lord. I mean, I trust we would have a lot of people saying, Pastor, we don't want you to die. And you would come to my side in that regard. I would appreciate that. But he told them he'll rise again the third day. Now, what's wrong? What's wrong with that aspect of this whole picture? I'm only going to be gone from you for 3 days, guys. And I'm coming back. But again, I think their ears, their heart, their mind was turned off. No, we can't have you being crucified. I mean, that's not a death I'd wish on anybody. And they're understanding that. But there's not a whole lot of surrender here on the part of Peter to be following his Lord. But it is a life of self-denial. It is probably one of the hardest aspects of Christianity we have to deal with. Because we all have strong wills. Some stronger than others. But we all like to have it our way, do we not? The world would be much better if it went my way. Yeah, no. Go much better God's way. And he reminds us often of that. And I believe that's why these verses and others like it are there to remind us. It's not your will, but his. God is the one that calls the shots for our lives. And we can argue with him as much as we want, but in the end, he's going to win. Always. Whether it's me arguing with him about how to be used in the ministry, God, I want to fly airplanes. I'll be glad to be a missionary pilot for you, Lord. And I'll fly those preachers around, those missionaries. My home church was tied to a lot of missionary work in the South Pacific Islands. I'll be glad to fly from island to island and take those missionaries around, Lord. But be that missionary speaking, preaching? Come on, Lord, meet me halfway on this. I'll do the flying. Just let me do the flying and let somebody else do the preaching. No. It's God's will. Christ echoes it for us very well in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Christ is not in rebellion against God in what's about to happen. I think the weight of it, humanly speaking, is very much upon him. And he's understanding this is God's will. And I am fully accepting of it. It's not my will, but it's yours. Have we come to that idea? Because as Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is a liberating joy to understand. The old man is dead. Paul will say it in Romans chapter 6, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ. And I'm kind of paraphrasing there, but we get the understanding. We're hid with Christ in God. It's his life, not mine. If he wants to use us in a particular way, so be it. May we rejoice in it. And lastly, I want to focus on the follow me of focusing on Jesus. John chapter 21. As we come to post-resurrection time, we know very little about those 40 days. We know that Christ was coming and going. I think he was continuing to prepare them, much as he had done in chapters 14 and 16. I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. God the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to take up residence in you. God will be with you always, just like I've been with you always, just in a different form. But here we come, and Christ is there again at the Sea of Galilee. Peter, because of his betrayals, has told them at the beginning of the chapter, I go a-fishing. I'm going to go back to my old ways. I've denied my Lord. When I had an opportunity to stand up for him, I folded. After I had told him, though all men forsake you, not me, I did. I think he was thinking, I'm not worthy to continue with Christ. I'm going to go back to my old ways. Go back to being a fisherman. Go back to my old life. God had other designs on his life. I'm not done with you, Peter. There's forgiveness in God. And as they've been fishing all night, they didn't take anything, and Christ hollers out to them, have you caught anything? And fishermen don't like to say this, but I'm sure it wasn't as hearty as the call out to them was, but it was like, no. No. We didn't catch anything. Toss your nets on the other side. Catch a lot of fish. I think reminding them back to Luke chapter 5 when they started off in their ministry. And Christ tells Peter, after he's taught the people from the side again of the Sea of Galilee in Peter's boat, and he says, launch out into the deep, cast your nets out. Oh, no, no, no. Not all the nets. Jesus, we did that last night and we didn't catch anything. I'll toss out a net. He catches a lot of fish. And he realizes his wrong mindset. And now here, some 3.5 or so years later, this same event happens. And Peter recognizes, that's the Lord on the seashore. I dare say he's remembering that event in Luke chapter 5. This same man did the same thing years ago when we didn't catch anything. And here it is in the daytime, and he said, cast your nets. And we cast the net, and we caught a lot of fish. And he's done the same thing again. We didn't catch anything last night. And that man on the seashore said, cast it on the other side. And so he swims to shore. But Christ is there to reconcile, to bring healing. And he does so with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And three times. I think it is significant that it's three times because of his denial. Three times. Setting forth to let him know that Christ is not done with Peter. Peter, there is forgiveness in God. Folks, there is forgiveness in God. We may have done things wrong. We may have said no what we thought was one too many times. And yet God comes back and he works. We can seek his forgiveness and he will cleanse us. But as he goes on and Christ is speaking to them, he's told Peter kind of, you're going to have an interesting end of life. And I don't know that Peter was necessarily liking that thought. But Peter then says, in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, it's referring to John, the writer of our gospel here, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Okay, you've told me what I'm going to do, that's fine, but Lord, what are you going to do with John? What about his life? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In essence, don't worry about John. Don't worry about your fellow believers and what's going to happen in their lives in that sense. Be concerned about your own. Follow thou me. It's not that we don't care about our fellow believers. We do. We should. He calls on us to do so. But the idea being, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We all are to follow him. And that may have us on varying paths. He may take us across the country only to bring us halfway back. My extended family are a little happy that I am in Kansas now, instead of all the way in the northwest corner of our country. Said, you're making it way back. Well, that's up to the Lord. But, you know, they lost a brother, in a sense, when he moved 3,000 miles away. But it was, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. May we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. It may take us places that we never thought of. But may we rejoice that we're following him. He's called us to follow him, to be his disciple, to come to him. Do we do so? He said, well, we're here. I'm in church today. I'm following Christ. Praise the Lord, as we should. Are we following him tomorrow? Tuesday, Wednesday. He's called on us to follow him. That discipleship, that life of giving up ours for his. Living the life that he wants us to live and not ours. It's a blessed life. That life lived for him can be on the farm, it can be in the air, it can be in a machine shop, it can be wherever the Lord leads us. But it's a life lived for him. And what a joyful life that can be. May we follow him, focusing on him and him alone. Come back to this verse often, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It is such a loaded verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a convicting verse because it reminds us of where we are and what we ought to be. And yet it is also such a joyful verse to understand, yes, I'm seeing it lived out in my life today. God, thank you. Because it's not my life, it's yours. And we rejoice in that. God's still calling. He always will. Are we listening? I close with a poem. It's a hymn. We don't have it in our hymnals. We have not a similar word, but the title to this one we have. It's in our book. It's a hymn by Ron Hamilton. This is by A.B. Simpson. It says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly, daring for Jesus to live or die? What will you do with Jesus? And he closes with this verse. Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. The chorus, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Sobering thoughts that I trust get our attention and our focus on our God who loves us, gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary, and gives us a new life in him to be lived gladly, joyfully, blessedly, as we focus on him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this morning. As we come to these passages where we find these, at times, chilling words, joyful words, depends on where we are, you call on us to follow you. We thank you that there have been times when we did answer that call as you pled with us in salvation. And we turned in simple faith, believing that Christ died in our place for our sins. And we repented and we sought your forgiveness and cleansing. Father, that moment, that new birth, is just the beginning of our following. It's the starting point of truly a blessed life to be lived for you. A life lived where we see Christ formed in us day by day. And yes, we live in a world that seeks to pull us away. We have a flesh that seeks to pull us away, turn our eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you call us still to follow you. And Father, I pray that if there are any of us here who have wandered, we've stopped looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our eyes have been pulled away to other things. And we've become a little cold and indifferent. But Father, you have our attention once again. May we seek your forgiveness, knowing that we will receive it. Asking for your grace and strength and help, that we might indeed keep our eyes focused on you. And you will provide. Your grace is sufficient. It is more than sufficient. For it gives strength in weakness. And we thank you. So may we seek you this morning. Again, we do pray for that soul that's lost. Draw them unto thee. May they know the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing that you bring as they seek Christ in salvation. Father, as we deal with things this morning, may you make them lasting in our hearts and minds as we go forth from this place. Do the work that only you can do as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.